Good morning. We'll go ahead and get started. Happy New Year. Hope you had a great time celebrating the new year. I'm not sure if 2025 was a good year or a rough year for you, or we're not sure what 2026 holds, but the one thing we do know is we serve a faithful God who is going to supply the grace we need to get through whatever He has in store for us this year. And we're looking forward to see how He continues to work in our lives and here at WBC. Welcome to any visitors that are here with us. We're excited that you're here, part of the service today, and we're so thankful you're here. If you are a visitor, if you could stop by the table in the foyer where there's a mug there that you can keep as your gift. Inside that mug, there's a white card. Fill that out, drop it in the white basket, and we'll connect with you a little bit more later on. Looking forward to this evening, 6 o'clock. We're going to have a special prayer service tonight. Rex is organizing that, and we're looking forward to that as we kick off the new year. So I want to invite you back tonight, 6 o'clock, to be a part of that service. Tomorrow evening starts our counseling discipleship training. That'll kick off tomorrow evening. It'll go from January all the way through March. We encourage anyone who has not been a part of that to come be a part of it. Tomorrow's a great time to come and just kind of learn what it is, figure out what it's about. It's a great time to come and see how the scriptures have answers for the problems of life. And so it's a great way to learn, to know scriptures more, also for your own benefit, and then also to be able to counsel and encourage others as well. Tomorrow's the topics for tomorrow, the foundation and goal of counseling, and then why counsel, biblical counseling in the church. Again, it lays the foundation. As we go through, we'll try to post these up here. They're on the email as you go out, the topics for that next day. So if you ever want to just have a topic that you want to learn more about, see what Scripture has to say about that topic, you're more than welcome to come in, audit that class, sit in on that particular class, and enjoy that teaching as well. If you have more questions about that, please let us know, and we'll be glad to answer those the best we can. With that, we do offer snacks for the counseling time from 6 to 9. A lot of them are coming in straight from work, so we want to be able to provide that for them. If you could help sign up for those, providing those snacks, there is a sign-up sheet in the foyer, and Pam Bruns is organizing that. If you got questions for her, you can go ahead and talk to her about that. Looking forward to Wednesday evening. We have one more week before Fly kicks off, but we're kicking off a new series, The Unsung Heroes of the Scripture. And we're going to looking at some of those characters in Scripture that they're mentioned. There's not a whole lot known about them, but we can still learn some valuable things about our great God through those. So I want to invite you to be here for that as well. Lots of other things happening in the life of the church. Make sure you're a part of the email that goes out. If you're not a part of that, you'd like to be, send Wilma an email, wbc@wheelersburgbaptist.com. She'll get you added to the list, or you can grab the printed off copy in the foyer. With that, we'll turn it over to Dave as he helps prepare our hearts for the Word.
Well, good morning and Happy New Year. This morning, we're going to sing three songs together, Lord willing. The first one, O Worship the King, it's a very vertical song. We want to get our minds a little bit away from here for now, even though we're doing this together. And together we want to put our focus upward. Then a very personal song, All I Have is Christ. So you're going to sing individually, again together, about our only hope and how glorious and joyful it is to have Christ as our hope. And then we're going to end with a prayer song, Speak, O Lord, as we pray together in song for God to prepare our hearts and for the Spirit to assist us in the understanding of the Scripture and the hearing of the Scripture. So that's where we're headed this morning. Let me pray for us now, and then we're going to sing these wonderful songs together. Lord, we need You. Every hour, every minute, Father, we don't always feel it, but often we do. And in that neediness, we come to You as the ultimate, abundant lavisher of Your blessing on Your people. And we come to receive from You all that we need. We also come to give to You what You deserve, our worship, our praise, our attention, our obedience, all that we are and all that who we are. So Lord, help us this morning celebrate our glorious salvation together. And we truly are excited to hear from you, especially from your scripture this morning, in Christ's name. Please stand with me. I worship the King.
Jesus is
together. Hallelujah. All we have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is our life. Let's pray this together. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence and humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love, authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity, and by grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
Good morning. It's a blessing and an honor to be here today to worship our Creator, our God, our Father. So let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much that who you are. You're the great Creator. You created our galaxy, our universe, all the stars, the moon, the sun. And God, you created the earth. You created the waters, the land, the trees, the plants, and you created us. God, we cannot even fathom how great you are and how awesome a God you are. And you rule over that. And God, through your creation, fell in sin. And God, each one of us here today, we are nothing but sinners. But you didn't stop there, God. You made a plan in the beginning. And your plan was that your Son, Jesus Christ, would come to this earth and take on the form of a man, a baby, born a sinless life. And he spoke the truth that he and you were the same. And they crucified him for that. And on that cross that he was crucified, he took on my sins. and your sins. We think about the suffering that he went through, physical, but the suffering was so great that our sins caused him that much grief, that you could not even look upon him for that sins. But God, he didn't just die on the cross. He was buried and took our sins to hell. And 3 days later, you rose him from the grave. You brought him out of the tomb. And God, he walked among men, and they saw his scars in his hands and his feet. And now he's at your right hand, Lord. Father, we just thank you for him and what he's done for us. For me, God, I just thank you so much that you love me that much, that you would send him to do that, to take my penalty, take my place, that I could be justified through Christ, and that you see me not as who I am, a sinner. And God, we have our problems in our lives, and we know that through our suffering that we will grow in strength, so that day that when we see you face to face, it will be such a glorious day to be with you and walk with you. That's your plan. That was in eternity past. You planned that, God. You're such an awesome God. You loved us so much, you want us to call you Father. And I don't even feel worthy. But God, we thank you for this day. We pray now that as Pastor comes to share your word, that hearts would be touched, that lives would be changed, that you would be glorified. Because that's why we come here today, to give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You'll take your Bibles, we'll be in Acts 13. There's a special time prepared for the children, kindergarten and younger. If they want to slip out, they're welcome to do that now. You'll notice a new banner this morning, which highlights our 2026 theme. Thank you, Kayla and Dan, for putting this up for us. In 2024, it was Redeemed People Say So. In 2025, it was Redeemed People Sing the Word. For 2026, it will be Redeemed People Pray the Word. We're going to launch this new emphasis in two ways. First of all, we're going to preach about it in a special January series entitled Redeemed People Pray the Word. The Lord willing, I'll preach the first message in that series now and then in the last two Sundays of this year. Next week will be an exciting annual tradition for us, the annual State of the Church address. You're going to want to come back and hear what God's been up to in our midst as we open the Word and think about that. And then, Lord willing, we'll head back to our Hebrews series. We'll be in Hebrews 3, 4, and 5. Behold the Son and rest in Him. That'll be Hebrews chapters 3, 4, and 5. That'll take us up to Easter, which is April 5th this year. And then, as the Lord allows us, this summer we'll return to this Redeemed People Pray the Word series as we investigate 10 prayers of the Apostle Paul that are given for us. That's one way. But since it's not enough just to preach about prayer, secondly, we're going to do it. We're going to be praying the Word during several special prayer services this year. And our brother Rex Howe will be leading us in one this evening on the theme, Praying Through Biblical Burdens. You'll want to be a part of that special opportunity tonight. So what's this all about? Redeemed people pray the word. What do we mean by that? To help us think about that, I want us to take our Bibles and look at Acts chapter 13. We're going to launch this series by looking at the early church and how they prayed and the emphasis on prayer. And I'm just thrilled with what we're going to see this morning and begin to implement as a church this year. For the reading of God's Word, please listen. Acts chapter 13. I'd like to read the first 4.5 verses. Our focus will be on the first 3 verses of Acts 13. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. So reads God's word. I have hundreds of books in my library that teach me about God. I have access to sermons and can listen anytime I want to teaching about God. I have study helps and my Bible and can avail myself to using them to learn about God. I prepare sermons and Bible studies and develop page after page of material about God. I sit in a Sunday school class and learn about God. I spend time with Christian friends and both talk about and hear about God and His wonders, and it's all good and very important. And yet it's not enough for me nor for you. Learning about God is supposed to be a means, not an end. It was more than a century ago that a wise servant of God, Robert Murray McShane, observed, "What a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is, and no more." Learning about God, as vital as it is not enough for us. Teaching about God to others, again commanded, isn't enough. Doing things for God. By the way, thank you for those that served our sister and widow Sharon Brandon yesterday. About 14 men helped her move. But doing things for God is not enough. The test of what a person really is, what I am, is revealed by what I am when I'm all alone on my knees before God. J.I. Packer offered this assessment: "I believe that prayer is the measure of the man spiritually in a way that nothing else is. So that how we pray is an important question as important as we could ever face." Notice this word, how. How we pray. Most people pray. As I talk to people in the community, people pray. I think about everybody prays. The issue isn't whether you pray. The issue is how do you pray? To repeat Packer, how we pray is as important a question as we can ever face. See, my prayer life is a revealer. And so is yours. It's a spiritual litmus test. D.A. Carson, at the beginning of his excellent book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation, asked the following probing questions. Granted that most of us know some individuals who are remarkable prayer warriors, is it not nevertheless true that by and large we are better at organizing than agonizing? Better at administrating than interceding? Better at fellowship than fasting? Better at entertainment than worship. Better at theological articulation than spiritual adoration. Better, God help us, at preaching than praying. End of quote. Yeah, I think he's exactly right. When it comes to prayer, most of us don't pray as much as we ought to do, and most of us don't pray in the way that we ought to be praying. And the solution isn't merely to try harder. The issue is always, I think, how we pray. We need a mentor. We need mentors. We need someone to show us what is it supposed to look and sound like when we talk to God. And God, in His gracious kindness, has given us many would-be mentors in His Word. He has preserved for us prayers in the Word that show us how to talk to Him. In 2 weeks, we're going to sit at the feet of Jesus Himself and learn about prayer. In 3 weeks, we're going to invite the Apostle Paul to begin to mentor us on this topic. And that will continue in our summer series. But why such a series? Why such an emphasis? Because redeemed people pray the Word. This is who we are. This is our heritage. This is what God's people have always done. And we're going to learn how by launching our series and emphasis by going to Acts chapter 13 and considering four basic insights about prayer that we see modeled here by the church in Antioch. As you're taking notes, point number one, insight number one, prayer is essential for the church of God. Verse one. Now, when we scan the book of Acts, of course, is the history of the early church for the first 30 years, we quickly discover two realities. The first thing that we learn about prayer is that prayer was a major emphasis for the church at large. I mean, think about it. The church in Acts was a praying evidence. You say, I need some evidence. All right, here's three evidences of that reality. Number one, consider the fact that the church was actually born in a prayer meeting. If you go back to the beginning of Acts in chapter 1, verse 14, you read this statement. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. And there they were in the upper room, in Jerusalem, apparently praying, when the Holy Spirit came upon them and birthed the church into existence. Our story, the church's story, began in a prayer meeting. Second evidence, the church made prayer a core activity. You turn the page and you're in Acts chapter 2 now. You read this statement in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. As the church exploded in growth and new ministries developed, such as caring for widows, the apostles pulled everybody together and made an important statement in Acts 6:4 when they said, we must not be distracted by important things like caring for widows, but we must give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And then persecution hit. And other challenges. And what did the church do? The third evidence. The church responded to the challenges that came, and they will come then as they do today, and they will for us in 2026. They responded by praying. Chapter 4, for instance, the authorities forbid Peter, John, and the rest of the church from speaking the name of Jesus. Their response, verse 24 says the church had a prayer meeting. And in verse 31, we learn that this prayer meeting resulted in the building literally shaking. The people were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preached the Word of God even more boldly, no matter what the world said about hearing about Jesus. Chapter 7, Stephen becomes the church's first martyr. Did you ever think about what was his final activity? This amazing person that served in the church, that preached, he was an evangelist. His final activity that we read about as they're stoning him is that he prayed, chapter 7, verse 59, and they heard him pray. Chapter 12, James is arrested and beheaded. Peter's also arrested. He's scheduled for execution. The church responds. They gather the people together. And Acts 12, verse 5 says, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And as a result, an angel broke Peter's chains and unlocked his prison cell door and set him free to continue to do God's work. In Acts, prayer is not something they did. It's at the heart of who they were. They were a people that talked to this God who had given them eternal life. And then we see what was true for the church in general was especially true for one of the most important churches in the book of Acts and in the history of our heritage, that is the church in Antioch. The Antioch church, we could spend a lot of time thinking about. It began, according to chapter 11, verses 19 to 26, when some believers traveled from Cyprus to Antioch and preached Jesus there. The Spirit of God opened up eyes and people became believers in Christ. When the church down in Jerusalem, sort of headquarters, heard about the conversions, they sent Barnabas up to Antioch, sort of to check things out, to see how things were going, to sort of devise the follow-up work that would need to happen. And so Barnabas goes, and he sees what's happening in Antioch, and he senses that this work is going to be too big for one man, or ideally suited for another. And so he goes and he gets Saul of Tarsus and recruits him and joins to join him in the ministry. And together, The book of Acts tells us they taught for a year in Antioch, after which time they take this benevolent offering from the young church there to help this famine-stricken brothers and sisters down in Jerusalem. This is chapter 11, verse 29. And after finishing that delivery of that gift, Barnabas and Saul, also known as Paul, return and go back to Antioch, chapter 12, verse 25. And what do they do there? What they did there was phenomenal. It literally changed the world, as we'll see in a moment. But one of the main things that they did there, and we're told specifically this by Luke, who's writing this, is that they prayed, and the people were mobilized to pray. Later, Paul would give this important instruction to Timothy regarding church life in Ephesus in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, when he said, first of all, noting the priority attention given to prayer, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And then he writes in 1 Timothy 2:8, I desire that the men should pray. This is what you do. When you start a church, you get the men leading the way and the people responding and praying. Prayer is how the church functions. But what did they pray? This brings us to our second insight. The first insight is that prayer is essential for the church of God. I don't think anybody would disagree with that reality. But what did they pray? How did they pray? And why is it so different from what often happens in the church today? The second insight, prayer must be linked to the Word of God. We're in Acts chapter 13, and we see the Antioch church praying. And the praying is the outworking of something else that was happening in the church. Verse 1 again. Now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Think about that. A praying church will be a word-centered church. You cannot take the Word seriously and not pray, for the Scriptures command us to pray. On the other hand, you cannot pray rightly apart from the Word, for the Scriptures define and direct God-honoring prayer. Consequently, like the Antioch church, we need to do three things with God's Word. We need to hear it, we need to understand it, and we need a plurality of teachers giving it to us. Let's take it one at a time. First of all, we need to hear God's Word. Verse 1 says there were prophets at the church. Like their forerunners in the Old Testament, New Testament prophets were proclaimers. They were spokesmen for God. They were preachers. At times they uttered God-given predictions, such as Agabus in Acts 11:28, the prophet who revealed a severe famine was coming. But more often than not, in the book of Acts and elsewhere in the New Testament, prophets were proclaimers of truth. They declared, thus saith the Lord. We need to hear God's Word. This is why God gave the early church preachers, prophets, those who would proclaim Word. Most people didn't have a Bible. So you gathered together and you depended on someone to stand up and say, this is what God says. And yet, hearing alone isn't enough. Which is why God gave the Antioch church not just prophets, preachers, but teachers. We need to understand God's Word. This is what God says, the prophet. This is what God means by what he says. The teacher comes along and builds, explains. The prophet receives the message from God. The teachers explain the message from God. The prophets were preachers. The teachers were the ones who gave careful instruction concerning belief and practice. Now sadly, in church after church, in the American culture today, there's an utter famine for the Word of God. The masses are demanding experience rather than education. They go to church to feel something rather than to learn something. Should we feel something at church? Certainly, but appropriate feelings are meant to be the result, the outworking of learning truth from God and His Word that will help us and fuel us in our relationship with Him. Word light Christianity is like trying to live on cotton candy. It's impressive in the package, but it doesn't last long, and it certainly doesn't produce the nourishment that is needed to fuel a mission in a hostile world. We need to hear God's Word, and we need help understanding God's Word. This is the meat and potatoes of our spiritual nourishment. And then we need something else, as we see illustrated here in the Antioch Church. We need a plurality of teachers giving us God's Word. The text says there were prophets and teachers. Plural. The church was not, is not meant to be ever a one-man show. Luke lists five names here in this very young church. Same book, different voices. Where did all these teachers come from? We know Barnabas recruited Saul. Perhaps they recruited the others as well. As we examine the churches in the New Testament, we find the typical pattern is a plurality of leadership. Now, you have to start with one, but the one's primary task is to recruit and train others, get others involved in the leading and the ministry of the Word. When Paul went somewhere, you see him taking somebody with him. When he or one of his co-workers left a church, he always made sure the churches had multiple shepherds to feed and care for them. He writes to Titus in Titus 1:5, the readers, and I left you in Crete, this very young church, was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. The church staff at Antioch was quite a diverse group of men. A diversity that's reflecting the city, and beyond that, the Roman world of the day. The city of Antioch, it's located 300 miles north of Jerusalem, is the third largest city in the Roman Empire behind Rome and Alexandria. This is a city that has a population of 500,000 people, 500,000. It's a city that has a busy port. It's a center for luxury, culture, and of course, along with that, immorality. It's been well said that Antioch, with its cosmopolitan flavor, was to the Roman world what New York City is ours. Think of New York City, and you're thinking about Antioch. And Paul and Barnabas are part of this team. I think about what God's doing in this church. You'll hear more about this next week in the State of the Church address. You heard eight different men preach on Sunday morning at WBC in 2025, plus another seven or eight in the evening service. This is our effort. You don't need to hear just one voice. It's always the same book, but this is not about any one person. Look at the teachers. There's Barnabas. He was a Jewish Levite from the island of Cyprus, which meant that he understood Greek culture and how to minister in it. Simeon. Luke says he's called Niger, a Latin term meaning black, perhaps indicating Simeon had black skin and came from the African continent. Lucius is from Cyrene, a city in Libya, northern Africa. His name is Latin, which would suggest he was raised in a Roman culture. Luke mentions Manaen next. Manaen is a Greek form of a Hebrew name, probably indicating he was a Hellenist Jew. The identifying characteristic about him, according to Luke, is he was a, quote, lifelong friend of, the NIV says, he was raised with Herod the Tetrarch. Herod the Tetrarch, the man who executed John the Baptist, the man who put Jesus on trial. Same upbringing. Herod Antipas goes down in history with that on his resume, and this man appears in Acts 13. You can be raised in the same environment and have a completely different outcome. If Manaen was brought up in the household of Herod the Great with Herod Antipas, this term brought up with could even be translated foster brother, he was a man of great standing and privilege with political connections. But here we see him associating with, shall we say, the nobodies up in Antioch. Wiersbe comments, not many people of nobility are called, but thank God some do find Christ. And then Luke mentions last, Saul. Later to us, known as Paul, Saul was a Jewish rabbi by training, a Pharisee who hunted down Christians until God hunted him down, brought him to his knees, forgave him of his many sins through faith in Christ. This is quite a team of teachers in Antioch. Talk about diversity. I think about their staff meetings. If the backgrounds of these men reflect the backgrounds of the rest of the church, there were plenty of differences to work through every week. We see Greek culture, Roman culture, Hebrew culture. They like this music. They like this music. They don't even like music. You got these people coming together. We've got political background. We've got rabbinic training. We see black skin, brown skin, lighter skin. Did they have differences in the church in Antioch? They had major differences. Don't kid yourself. And yet they learned to function as one. How? It's because their leaders, we're told right here, were men controlled not by personal agendas, not by, this is what I think the church should look like, but men who were controlled by the Word of God and together filtering their minds with the Word of God, learned to look up to the God who would guide this church. Consider this insight by John MacArthur. Unlike many in the ministry today who are busy with shallow activities and programs, the leaders in Antioch understood their spiritual mandate clearly. They patterned themselves after the apostles who, according to Acts 6:4, devoted themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Those are ever the priorities for the man of God. To put it simply, we need both the Bible and prayer. In the Bible, God speaks to us. In prayer, we speak to Him. In order for our praying to have substance, it must be shaped by the Word. We'll talk about that more later. Third insight from verse 2 now. Prayer helps us understand the will of God. Prayer helps us understand the will. Is there anything more important than that? I want to know what God wants for me, for my family, for our church, for those under my sphere of influence. And prayer helps us understand that. Verse 2 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Notice that discovering the will of God is linked to these two resolves. First of all, we must deny ourselves. Luke says they were worshiping. If you have the King James, it says minister to the Lord in fasting. Worshiping indicates that they're looking up. They're looking away from themselves, honoring the Lord, perhaps through song. Fasting, which is mentioned twice in this paragraph, indicates they were taking specific action to deny themselves. We don't hear much about fasting these days, yet the Scriptures commend it. Jesus practiced it. Yes, it can be misused, but it can be used as a God-honoring expression of our dependence upon Him. When we fast, we say no to ourselves. We temporarily don't eat in order to devote ourselves fully to spiritual concerns. Friends, if we want to know God's will, it must start right here. We must deny ourselves. This church is not about me. It's not about you. Your life isn't even about you. It's about Him. But that doesn't happen. Our bent is to think about ourselves. And so they take steps to deny themselves. Secondly, second resolve, we must submit to the Holy Spirit. Luke says that while they were denying themselves, fasting, the Holy Spirit gave them instructions having to do with a new opportunity for service. What kind of service? He's very clear. He wants them to set apart Barnabas and Saul for a new work. In fact, he's very specific. Set apart these two men for me for the work that I have for them. Please notice that God Himself determines both our giftedness and our work. His Spirit puts us where He wants us so that we can accomplish what He wills. This verb set apart is used of three separations in Paul's life. We see it at his birth when he was separated to God, Galatians 1:15. It was at his conversion when he was set apart for the gospel, Romans 1:1. And in Antioch, he set apart for a specific service, where he will then be a missionary and give the rest of his life doing this. Please notice also that ministry is work. The Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Ministry is hard. It is taxing. It takes effort. It's beyond our pay grade. We can't do it in our own strength. We must not try to do it in our own strength. Yes, it's rewarding. And please notice that it's related to God's calling. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them, says the Holy Spirit. Now let's clarify two realities related to this. The first is that the Spirit calls all of us to serve. Let's put that on the table. The Spirit calls all of us to serve. Kent Hughes, in his commentary, says it well. Worship and service go together and should never be separated. If we try to work for the Lord without worshiping Him, we will settle for legalistic, self-centered service. And if we worship Him and never work, we will end up with a form of godliness with no power. If you are a Christian, you are called to worship and serve. You are called, all of us are, to serve. Hence, we, as we talk about this regularly at WBC, every member is a minister. However, second reality that we put on the table, the Spirit commissions some of us to serve in special ways. The Spirit does. God the Holy Spirit commissions certain people to give their undivided attention to gospel ministry, at times being supported financially by the local church. Today, we often refer to such individuals as vocational ministers, pastors, missionaries, camp workers, Bible college teachers, and so forth. The term missionary comes to us from Latin, just as apostle comes from Greek. They both essentially mean the same thing, one who has been sent out on a mission. All of us serve. Some of us serve in special ways as the Spirit makes possible and makes clear. It's quite significant that when the Holy Spirit called for missionaries, He took the best, the most gifted teachers from the Antioch church and sent them to the needy regions of the world. And because there was a plurality functioning in Antioch, their absence did not hinder the health of the sending church. The Spirit chose Barnabas. He was so top-notch that the Jerusalem church chose him to go to Antioch in the first place. And He chose Saul, who can question his giftedness as a teacher, the man who wrote half the New Testament books. But God is always worthy of our best, whether from our own lives or from us as a church. He who sent His Son to the world to save sinners, and by His Son's death on the cross and His triumphant resurrection offers the forgiveness and eternal life. He who is the giver of the best is deserving of us. How can we make much of you? What can we give? Isn't the Lord worthy of our all? The Antioch church, this young church, says, yes, take whoever, take whatever. Let's not miss the obvious. The decision that would literally change the Roman Empire, if not the world itself, and that is not a throwaway sentence. The decision that would change the Roman Empire, if not the world itself, the decision to send a missionary team, namely Barnabas and Saul, into Asia Minor, was the result not of a planning session, but of a prayer meeting. Please don't miss this. They didn't strategize. What's our 10-year? What can we? They're worshiping the Lord, they're fasting, they're called, and the Lord Himself, His Spirit, makes clear what needs to happen next. Think of what this means for us as we enter 26. We have many decisions to make in the coming months, in our families, in our personal lives, and certainly in this church. But we are not ready to make any decision until these resolves are firmly in place. We must deny ourselves and submit to God the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for the ways the Lord has worked in our midst this year. And He has so much in store for us this coming year. Come back next week and we'll hear more about that. And this will happen as we engage in Christ-centered worship and self-denying fasting and other efforts to self-deny that we see exhibited by the church here in Antioch. Three insights so far. Prayer is essential for the church of God, verse 1a. Prayer must be linked to the Word of God, verse 1b. Thirdly, Prayer helps us understand the will of God, verse 2. And now fourthly, prayer is vital for doing the work of God. Prayer is vital for doing the work of God, verse 3. Verse 3 again. Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Friends, we cannot do God's work without prayer. It won't happen. Now, we can be busy. We can run programs. We can appear successful outwardly. We can get pats on the back from people who like that kind of thing. Show me what you're doing. Show the checklist. What have you accomplished? We can appear successful, but the true work of God occurs as His people call out to Him. I just want to put the spotlight on Paul's prayer life for a few moments. Paul was a great teacher, yes. Paul was an evangelist. He was a church planter. He was an author. But the fuel that fired his ministry was his praying. Read his letters. He's always praying. We'll see that this summer more specifically. But consider five examples from his life. Number one, start right here. Paul and the others prayed in Antioch. Paul's not alone in praying. He's surrounded by a team of leaders, and the church is certainly engaging in this. He's praying with others. And from this point forward, we'll see him doing everything he can to mobilize people to pray. He learned and teaches us there are three connections. Think of it, the three connections regarding prayer. We've already talked about the first two, so I'll just mention them. There's a connection between prayer and fasting. Because as we deny the flesh, we create a greater sensitivity to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The connection between prayer and fasting. Secondly, a connection between prayer and decision making. It intrigues me that even after the Holy Spirit spoke in verse 2, the Antioch church prayed and fasted more in verse 3. Fasting and prayer help them. When it comes to God's will, guessing won't do. I think this is what He wants. Let's try and see what. They kept fasting and praying. They wanted to make sure they were doing what God wants. Are you sure you want us to give up our best leaders? Prayer facilitates this. Henry Martin, former missionary to India and Persia, said, "The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions. And the nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we become." I was driving a couple of days ago, and I happened to turn on the radio, and I heard an old program by David Jeremiah. I don't remember when he preached this message. It was probably a recording from several years ago. But I hear David Jeremiah on the radio talking about a key moment in the history of the church that he pastored there in California. And he said, in that key moment in the church, they resolved to give 20% of whatever money ever came in, 20% is going to go to missions. He said, before we made that commitment, we always seemed to struggle with money. It's like we just couldn't figure out how, every year. But he said, after that, it was God's provisions were always sufficient for what needed to happen at home. And he made the statement, something to the effect of, the Lord is a missionary God. He gave His Son to reach the world. He wants us to be like Him. There's a connection between prayer and decision making and how we think about what we have. Everything we have is for you, and it's about your mission. Third connection. There's a connection between prayer and power. Prayer and power. You need power this year. I need power. May I remind you that this church is not very old. There were no doubt a lot of young believers involved in this season of prayer. And I want to talk to all of our younger in the faith people, newer to WC people for a moment. It is not uncommon for me to hear a statement like this. I've heard it consistently ever since I've been your pastor. I don't feel comfortable praying in public. My prayers don't sound very good. And so when we have our prayer meetings, there's like these set people lead in prayer. And the rest are like, I just can't pray like them. May I ask you, who are we talking to when we're praying? Who are we talking to? You have to settle that issue. Prayer is not about impressing people. Prayer is a God-commanded, God-enabled way to advance our mission. Are you glad for what God has done in your life? Do you want to see others come to know this amazing God? Then pray. Pray in private, yes. But pray in public. Take advantage of the church's prayer opportunities. When you see prayer meeting, when you heard prayer opportunity this evening, I hope you didn't check off and say, that's not for me because I'm not one of those prayer warriors. Let me tell you a true story. I read this about 20 years ago. It was from the Message magazine. A story about an African church that discovered the power of prayer. God sent a young African man named Peter to serve a small church near the lake where only 15 people gathered each week. He was filled with enthusiasm and he had a plan. He organized door-to-door visitation program and saw many, quote, results. People came to church once or twice, but they did not stay. Peter brought in preachers who drew large crowds. 40 people professed faith in Christ. They came back once or twice, but in 2 weeks, the congregation was back to 15 people again. Peter was discouraged. Something was missing. He decided to stop the big programs and start praying. People began meeting every Friday for an all-night prayer meeting. The tiny 24-foot by 12-foot church began to fill, then overflow. A witch doctor nearby offered to sell his land to the church. God's work was gaining ground, literally in the area of the gods. The more people prayed, the more they saw God work. One night, not the witch doctors, but the police came to a meeting where a youth had gathered to pray. The young believers were beaten and told to stop praying. The following night was the usual Friday prayer meeting. Would anyone dare to come? 40 people arrived. This time, police officers and soldiers came. Stop praying, they commanded. Peter stood his ground. He was ordered to report to the authorities the next morning. After a night of prayer instead of sleep, Peter arrived before the local officials. Who told you to pray at night? They asked roughly. There's no law which refuses to allow me to pray, Peter answered calmly. When Peter and the church would not agree to stop praying, he was ordered to go to the capital city to obtain a letter of permission to hold prayer meetings at night. Peter went to the right place, asked the right people, but they could not give him a letter, they said, because there was no law against it. Peter returned, explained this to the local authorities. Are you sure? They asked. Peter was sure. The local authorities were disappointed. Okay, if you insist on praying, could you pray quietly? The little church on the shores of the lake, once a church of 15, is now a church of 500 to 700. Not because of programs, but because of prayer. The policeman who led the persecution against them is now a believer. He preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. Do we believe that prayer and power go hand in hand? Your answer to that question is not what you say right now. It's what you do, what I do. Your family needs prayer and power. I need it. The church needs it. My challenge for all of us is to, I'm not talking about adding another program to the church this year. Oh, we're going to have like, okay, we're going to start praying on Thursday. That's not it. I want to see prayer become like what we do in every aspect of our ministry. Let me give you some examples. I challenge every ministry leader to make praying a priority in what you do. Sunday school teachers, I challenge you this year to ramp it up and give prayer more meaningful time in your gathering. I challenge those of you working on Wednesdays with the children in FLY, when you have a small group of kids that you're working with, pray with them. Show them what it's like to really connect with God. I challenge our youth team, spend time meaningfully calling on God. I challenge those of you who are involved in the wonderful funeral meal ministry that we have. When you are preparing a meal downstairs, come a few minutes early with your team and get together while the food is on the stove and call out to God and ask Him, yes, to comfort that grieving family, but advance your mission through this act of love we're about to show this family. I challenge those of you who are involved in our welcome team out front here. Come early and get together and pray about the people that are going to be coming through those doors. Pray that God will bring people and that you'll have sensitivity to see the burdens they're carrying so that we might come along and advance the mission in their lives. Nursery workers, come early before parents drop off babies. And just two or three of you, whoever's up there, let's pray. We're going to be holding babies, that God would work in the hearts of these children and open their eyes at an early age that they might love Jesus. Let's pray for those parents right now. Seniors across the street, when you get together, devote serious attention to calling on God. There are lots of hurting seniors in this area. How can we minister them? Give us eyes to see them, work in their hearts, bring them to us. When you leave in a few moments and you're out fellowshipping with one another, and someone shares with you about a burden they've had, or a blessing, a brother just had a birthday, don't just say, that's nice, pat them on the back. Well, let's pray right now. Let's thank God for that blessing. Let's pray about that need in your life. And I want you to hear this very clearly. Keep the public prayers short and the private prayers longer. All right? Keep the public prayers short. I'm not talking about adding hours to the youth lesson or the youth time every week or the fly ministry. Keep 30 seconds. A public prayer, keep it short. But in your own private closet, you're spending a lot of time for that ministry before the Lord. Keep the public prayers short and the private prayers longer. It ought not surprise us. This isn't the last time Paul prays in Acts. We see him praying from a jail cell in Philippi. On his second missionary journey, he goes to the Macedonian city. He goes to the river expecting, verse 13 of chapter 16 says, expecting to find a place of prayer. Since there were not enough Jews to have a synagogue in Philippi, they meet by the river. Paul later returns to this place of prayer, meets a demon-possessed girl, casts out the demon. The slave owners throw him and Silas into the jail after severely flogging them. What would you do if that happened? Paul, according to Acts 16:25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. What were they praying from that cell? God, get us out of here. We've been treated wrongly. This is a violation of our rights. The text doesn't tell us what he prayed there. Paul himself tells us when he writes Ephesians 6 what he probably prayed there when he writes in verses 19 and 20, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I will declare it fearlessly as I should. Help us not to waste this opportunity in this jail cell. The result, God sent an earthquake, the jailer was converted, the church had a platform for gospel ministry in Philippi that went on for a long time. Third example, Paul prayed with church leaders from Ephesus in chapter 20, verse 36. Paul's traveling by ship to Jerusalem. He calls for the Ephesian elders to meet him at Miletus. He reminds them of their assignment. He encourages them to be faithful shepherds. He warns them that there will be wolves that will attack the flock. And before he leaves them, they get down on their knees. Acts 20, 36. He knelt down with all of them and prayed. He prayed. Wherever he went, he was praying with people. Fourthly, Paul prayed with the disciples on the beach at Tyre, Acts 21, verse 5. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us to the city. And there on the beach, we knelt to pray. The Christian life is filled with goodbyes. Don't waste the goodbyes. get with those people and call upon God, the one who's sending someone else to another place. Call upon Him together. And then we see, fifthly, Paul prayed with unsaved people on a ship. He reaches Jerusalem. He's arrested in chapter 27. We read this. He's sent to Rome for a trial. While traveling, the ship runs into a violent 2-week-long hurricane-like storm. God makes it clear to Paul that he's not going to die. They're not going to die. Shares this news with the fellow travelers. He urges them to eat. And then we read this amazing statement in Acts 27. There's like 200-300 people on this ship. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food for themselves. Do you pray? Do you pray when you're out in a restaurant? Do you pray in front of people? It's not to impress them. It's like, He gave us food. We thank Him for it. And we want other people to know He's the giver. In a jail, on a beach, on a ship, anywhere. And it's all because we have a Savior who died for us and sent His Spirit to live in us. And He represents us as our high priest now. Murray McShane is right. What a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is, and no more. My prayer life is a revealer, and so is yours. As we make this personal, think about this. Paul prayed because he knew he needed God. Do you? Do I? When we realize how desperate we are for God, we pray. Redeemed people, pray the word. You see, I get the praying part, but I still don't understand, what does this praying the word part mean? That's a great question. And it's a question we'll begin to address in 2 weeks by considering carefully what's often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. But you don't need to wait to hear that sermon to start putting it into practice. Most of us know the Lord's Prayer. Start utilizing it today in your personal life, maybe in your family time. Recite it is fine, but don't merely recite it. The Lord is not interested in vain repetition. There are 7 sections in the Lord's Prayer. Each, think of it as a helpful handrail to guide you in a conversation with God. Our Father in heaven. What an amazing Father you are. You're in heaven. You're not here, but you know what's happening here. Hallowed be your name. Your name is holy. There's no one that has a name like you. There's no one like you. Your kingdom, cause it to come. The nations in this world are jockeying for position. Cause your kingdom to come. And that happens as the gospel goes forward. Cause the name of Jesus to be known on earth as it is in heaven. We want, in heaven they're worshiping your Son. We want our neighbor to worship Him. Cause that to happen. I want my kids to worship, my grandkids. Cause on earth what's happening in heaven. That's praying according to the Word. That's praying the Lord's Prayer. Start doing that this week. And I have another assignment. This one is for dads and granddads. Every man in here that has people under your authority, under your sphere of influence, your calling is to be a shepherd. You're to shepherd those under you. And most of us struggle at this point right here. And I have a special tool that I want to give you to help you shepherd your families well. I call it the family prayer block. Sherry and I have been using this for the last year or so. And I'm going to give each of you one of these in 2 weeks. So just come back. You'll hear more about how to use it. But your assignment is, I want you to get a headshot of every person in your family. Men, you do this. Men, I don't want your wives doing this. I want you to do this. Dig through the photo albums or take the pictures and go down to Walmart and get into whatever you need to do, but get a headshot of every person that you're responsible for. Your spouse, your child, your children, your grandkids. Maybe you want to extend it to, you know, siblings, parents if they're still, whoever it is. Get those, and we'll talk about how to use this in a couple of weeks. But it's a wonderful tool to help us walk humbly in dependence upon God and make prayer a priority for what we do and the way we seek to shepherd those under our care. Amen. Our Father in heaven, I am so excited about this opportunity this year. In some ways, we're not going to be doing anything any differently. This church is filled with people who pray. But one of the things you've been showing me is that you want our prayers to be more word-shaped, word-driven, gospel-shaped, and you've given us exactly what we need for that to happen. We look forward to learning to pray your word, pray in line with your word. Father, right now, I'm just mindful of this reality. When we pray, cause your kingdom to come, there are some right here that are like, that's not happening in my life. My life has been about me, and I'm tired of it. I want you, King Jesus, to be the king of my life. Holy Spirit, cause a miracle to happen in their hearts. Give them a new heart right now. Bring them into the family. We'll praise you for that. For some of us, we're yours, but life's been not about your kingdom. And we're convicted about that. As we pray, cause your kingdom to come, we're convicted about that. We're convicted of how we spend our money and our time. And we confess that to you, knowing that you've said that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just and will forgive us. When we pray your word, you work in wonderful ways. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, we pray all of this. Amen. I need thee every hour. This is a wonderful hymn, it's an old song. There's four verses to it. I think the last time I taught you a new tune with it, we're not going to do that. We're going to use the old tune here. But let's stand and sing together this wonderful song as an expression of our desperate need for the Lord.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
All right, let's do something here. Sometimes I encourage you to think about, as Dave did earlier, think about one another as you're singing so your eyes are open. That's the best way to do that. This second verse, I want us just to, you can open your eyes enough to see the lyrics here, but I want us to close our eyes when we're able to be able to, this is between you and him right now. I need you near me because temptations lose their power when you're by me, and I personally need you. Let's sing verse 2 just to him personally, and then we'll sing verse 3.
I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
All right, this third verse, before we sing it, prepare yourself. This is what's coming your way in 2026. Line 2, joy and pain. That's what's coming. And this is a reminder, I need Him when the joy comes, and I need Him when the pain comes, and He is there regardless of what He ordains our way. So let's sing the third.
I need Thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. I need Thee every hour. Teach me Thy will and Thy rich promises.
I listen to you sing that fourth verse, it gets me excited in my heart to think about, you just said, teach me Your will and may Your rich promises in me fulfill. Do you remember, think about what that'll mean this year. And you were singing beautifully. If you want His will to be done in your life and you're putting your weight into His promises, this year, to borrow the end of verse 3 that we sang, is not going to be in vain. This year's going to be like, in joy or pain, the best year you've ever had in your life. I'm not just saying that. Let's redeem people, pray the word. Let's finish our service by praying the Lord's Prayer together. There's different versions of this. You can use which one you want. I'll lead us, and let's try this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.